104. As soon as I can find it here. Verse 25 and 26. Somebody's going to say, "Preach, that's what you preached on this morning." It's just a different message. Psalm 104, verse 25, 26. "So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein." Let's pray. Father, help us now. We are dependent on thee. Need touch, Holy Spirit. Need unction from on high. Lord, we need your power. Need you to speak through us. Ask you to hide us. Oh, God, give us ability to preach and to do it just now. Help us to be a blessing to these people who have taken their time. Come into thy house looking for a meal, looking to be blessed. Expecting the preacher to break the word of God, the bread of life. I pray, my Father, you'd help us to do that. But Lord, if we only accomplish one thing tonight, help us to magnify the goodness, the mercy, and the long-suffering of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll thank you, praise you for everything that you do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is the second message in our series on ships in the sea and men that go down to the sea in ships and the wonders of the Lord that are worked in the sea. And I hope and pray it'll be an encouragement to you. Help us as Christians. We're on that voyage from earth below to heaven above. I'd like to get there with as little trouble as possible, with as few dings in our hull as we can make it. The old ship of Zion is going to get there, but I sure like to get there without a lot of trouble. Amen. Some things you can't avoid. Man is born a woman a few days before the trouble. Can't get around all of them. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Can't get around all that. But there's some fundamental things that we can do to make our life better, to make our Christian experience better, to be a blessing to others. And so we'll talk about some of those tonight. I'm going to bring you a little message tonight entitled Ships. I listened to a thing the other day, and they said the Navy, the United States Navy, the American Navy, has got less fighting men in the Navy today than we have since before World War II. And we just keep on cutting back, and we're not building much. And I think we've had one new carrier here in the last few years. We've cut back on our nuclear-powered submarine fleet. China's building theirs up as hard as they can go. They've got a brand new aircraft carrier, new nuclear submarines. Russia's building them right and left. Lord, if there's anything we ought to be doing, we ought to be building, not taking down, tearing up. But I got to thinking about it, and seemed like to me the world had its fair share of famous ships. And you read about some of them old boats, and they got quite a story. And it's interesting to read about them and see why they were built and the new technology that went into them and how people raved about them in their day. They were state of the art. The fellow that built the Titanic, the guy that was the primary design engineer on the Titanic, talked about what a wonderful, marvelous ship it was and how big and how stable and how safe. And yet, he made the same fundamental mistake that they made in all them old ships back in that day. They only built the walls up so high. They didn't go all the way up, and they weren't sealed off. So that if you got a hole anywhere in the boat, water could flood the whole ship. It'd flood that compartment, then it'd run over the wall to the next one, and then to the next one, and to the next one. It was just a design error. That's the way they did it back in them days. But if you ever had a major problem, there was no way to isolate it and stop it. After that, all modern ships, all the compartments are sealed. You can close off the air vents. You can close off the hatches and make that thing watertight. So if there's a hole in that one compartment, it can only flood that one place, but it can't flood the whole ship. Of course, everybody is familiar with the story of the Titanic on its maiden voyage. It's said, I don't know how true it is, but it's been reported that somebody made the statement that not even God could sink the Titanic. Now, you got to be careful when you tell God what he can't do. It's like my daddy. If you ever told him he couldn't do something, he's going to bust hell wide open to get it done. I mean, just the way he was. They told that fella up there in King's Mountain, he made the boast that God couldn't get him down off that mountain. 30 minutes later, they brought him down with about 15 bullet holes in him. Don't ever cut God short. God can still do whatever God wants to do. Amen. And you won't even slow him down for a second. So on its maiden voyage, the Titanic struck that big old iceberg. 90% of that iceberg was underwater, couldn't even be seen. Ripped a huge gash through the side of that ship and opened up several compartments. And there was no way to isolate it, no way to stop it. From the moment that ship was struck by that iceberg, or the moment it struck that iceberg, it was doomed. There was no way to keep that boat afloat. There's a famous ship called the Queen Mary, which was a passenger liner, which was the most opulent thing afloat in its day. She was the queen of the sea. I never did care a great deal for merchant ships and cruise ships and that kind of stuff. I always liked those men of war. Boy, you go back and you read about the Bismarck, that German battleship. You look at the picture of that thing, boy, that thing's just scary to look at. I mean, it'd give you cold chills. You look at all that gray steel and all them big old guns stuck out there. One of the most awe-inspiring sights I ever saw in my life. I was in the Philippines. We'd been to Vietnam, and we were in the Philippines taking a little break. Going to be there for about 10 days, something like that. And they had just brought out the USS New Jersey. They had taken it out of mothballs, refitted it, refurbished it, brought it up to speed technologically with computers for their guns and all that, and replaced all the barrels on the 16-inchers. We were up playing golf, me and P.A. Clark and a couple other fellas. Come back down that hill, and the Enterprise had been tied up there at that dock, and the Enterprise was gone. And there sat the USS New Jersey. That thing looked like it was about 5 football fields wide, and that bow went like this. And there was a row of 16 inches. I think there was 4 or 6 down here and 3 or something up here and a couple on top. 3 tiers of 16-inch guns. I'm telling you something, we stood up there and I just had cold chills looking at that thing. That was a menacing sight to look at that big old battleship. Wasn't very fast. It was super heavy. It didn't get good gas mileage, but it could launch a 2,500-pound projectile 35 miles with pinpoint accuracy. That's bad news bear there, son. I like reading about the Bismarck. You know, the British had the HMS Hood, was the newest battle wagon and the biggest, baddest thing the British Empire had. And they sent the Hood out to take the Bismarck out. And they finally found the Bismarck, but it didn't go as planned. Bismarck sunk the HMS Hood. And so then they made an all-out effort to find a Bismarck and sink it at all costs. And, of course, you know the story, they did. Then the Navy, United States Navy, when I say Navy, I'm always referring to ours, unless I prefaced it by somebody else's. The Navy had the USSN Nautilus, the world's first nuclear-powered submarine. That thing was named the Nautilus after the submarine of Captain Nemo, the bad guy in Jules Verne's book, 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea. And it was shaped like a dragon. It looked like a dragon, and he had it armor-plated in the front. And they would crank the reactors up. Of course, if you ever saw that movie, you know, 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea, this one guy goes down to look at the power plant, and they got a piece of plate glass there looking down into the reactor. I think that was probably not the way it would have been. But anyway, that Dragon nuclear-powered submarine would plow into those ships and send them to the bottom. And then I was on the USS Enterprise. It was the Bainbridge, the Long Beach, and the Enterprise. All nuclear-powered, round-the-world trip. Never had to refuel any of them boats. The Enterprise was the first nuclear-powered aircraft carrier. It had 8 nuclear reactors on it. Man, I'm telling you, there's been some famous ships. But then, when I began to study the Bible has a lot to say about ships. That has a lot to say about men that go down to the sea. It has a lot to say about the sea. You can spend a long time studying nautical things if you study your Bible. But let me give you just an example here. In Genesis chapter 49, by the way, let me preface that with this. If you have ships, you got to have a place for them to park. You got to have a parking lot for boats. Amen? And so they call them a harbor or a haven. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 13, there is a haven for ships. Now, give me a little history on that. In Genesis 49, Jacob has called all of his sons together and he's blessing them. And the first 6 sons, he tells them what their lot in life is going to be. And when he gets down to a fellow named Zebulun, that's his 6th son. 6 is the number of man. When he gets down to that 6th son, he said, Zebulun is going to be a haven for ships. He's going to dwell on the coast and he's going to be a place for ships. Amen. Now, listen. So he tells them that. Do you realize it was over 300 years after Jacob said that, before Israel got all the land that they were supposed to get divided to them by lots? You don't realize how long it was. But from the time Jacob makes the prophecy and says Zebulun shall be a haven for ships, until Zebulun actually gets his plot of land is right at 300 years. Here's what's unique about that. When Israel finally got into the promised land, it took them years and years to conquer all their enemies and take the land. And once they had done that and conquered the land, then they divided the land by lot. They took the dice, they rolled the dice. And wherever it came up on, that's what lot you got, or what plot you got. When they rolled the dice for Zebulun, guess where it came up? On a coast. On a harbor. Now, here's what's interesting. If Jacob, 300 years before, said Zebulun's going to dwell by the sea and be a haven for ships, and then Moses said, okay, Jacob promised him this piece of land, so we got to give it to him. That would have been miraculous and outstanding, you know, that anybody could remember a promise made by somebody else for 300 years. But it's better than that. They didn't do what Jacob said. They cast lots. But God made the lot come out so that it honored the prophecy of Jacob 300 years before. You reckon that's divine providence? You reckon God Almighty was working in that thing? And even though 300 years had passed by and several generations, God hadn't forgot that Jacob said, Zebulun gets to be a haven for ships. The word Zebulun means dwelling or habitation. His part on the coast was a place for ships to dwell. I just throwed that in. In 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 48, there's fighting ships. It's my favorite kind. You ever play that game, Battleship? You know, where you get five destroyers and a couple of cruisers and an aircraft carrier and a battle wagon? I used to love that game. In Job chapter 9, verse 26, you find there are swift ships. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 14, there are merchant ships. In Isaiah 33, 21, there are gallant ships. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 9, there's small ships. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 3, there are teaching ships. In Acts 27 and 3, there are empty ships. And in Acts 27, 44, there are broken ships. The Bible's got a lot to say about boats. Now, I want to give you 10 things about ships. Now, we talked this morning about how to keep them getting sunk. Amen. We talked about how the devil sinks ships and how not to get sunk. Today, I want to talk to you about the boats and give you some facts about ships. Number one, ships are their safest in deep water. Deep water is the safest place you can put a ship. So, well, aren't there storms out there? Yep, there's storms on the coast. But most of the fog is on the coast. All the reefs and shallow water is along the coast. Amen. All the riptide, all the bad stuff is right along the coast. The safest place for a boat is out there in deep water where there's nothing to run into, where there's little or no fog. Amen. And he can sail without having to worry about running into anything, without having to worry about getting slammed by anything. Out in deep water is the best place for a ship to be. Now, when you get saved, you need to get in deep water. I saw a sign at a church here a few years ago. I think my wife was with me. I was working, so it's been at least 6 years, because I've been retired that long now. It just flew by. But I was working at this church, and they had a sign up. And it said they had new Sunday morning ministry. They had deep and shallow ministries. I don't know exactly what that meant, but I wouldn't want to have been in the shallow one. Deep and shallow. Higher heights. They were going to higher heights this year. When you get saved, you need to start reading that book. You need to get in the Word of God. You need to get around the people of God. You need to learn some spiritual things. You need to learn how to pray. You need to learn how to tithe. You don't need to sit on the bank and dabble your feet in the water off the end of the pier for the rest of your life. You need to get in it and get involved in it and learn what's going on, learn how to do it, and learn you some Bible doctrine so you're not driven to and fro by every wind and everybody that comes by can't turn you inside out and keep you all upset all the time. You ought to know what you believe and why you believe it. Amen. Now, there is a remote chance, and the Lord only knows how remote it is. I may have something wrong that I believe. It is incredibly remote. But the possibility exists only as a possibility. Somebody say amen. But even if I've got it wrong, I can tell you why I believe what I believe. Amen? And this don't count. You say, well, I just believe it. I've always believed so-and-so. Well, why? Well, I don't know. I just always have it. That's not good enough. Give me a Bible reason why you believe what you believe. If you don't, somebody will come along one of these days and mess you up with that thing, change your mind, get you all confused and bewildered. And first thing I know, you say, "When I preach, I've always believed so-and-so. But so-and-so came by the other day and he said this, that, and the other thing. And now, what do you think?" I was talking to one of them guys this morning. Talking to a guy at work, and the guy makes some idiotic statement, but this guy don't know how to refute it. He's got an idea of what he believes, but he don't know why in the world he believes it. And so he's saying, "Preacher, let me ask you a question." And then he comes off of this cockamamie thing, and I'm thinking to myself, "Son, you should have had that settled years ago. Years ago. You need to get in some deeper water." Amen? The number two, I know this about ships. Ships that are entering and leaving port need a pilot. By the way, you make good money doing that. I was watching a thing the other day on National Geo or one of them things where these tugs was bringing this big ship in and docking it. And boy, they got them stacked in there pretty tight. There's not much room for error. But them guys talking to each other on the radio and got power, and I didn't know it, but them tugs, the prop underneath, they don't steer it with a rudder. They actually steer the ship with the prop. And that thing will turn 360 degrees. It was just, I was flabbergasted. But they took that big old boat, and they got a tug on each end of that thing, and they just pushed it right up there against that dock and unloaded that thing and then loaded it up with some wheat and stuff. They got a couple of big old tugs in there hooked up to it. They pulled that thing out and drug that thing out and took it outside the breakwater and got it out of the harbor, unhooked from it, a big old salute goodbye, and the ship was gone. Every big ship entering and leaving a port needs a pilot. And they'll fly the pilot out or ferry him out, and he gets on board. And when the pilot comes on board, when the harbor pilot comes on board, he's in charge of the boat. Amen? Now, buddy, you got to have the harbor pilot. You got to have the pilot on your ship when you get saved. Amen. When you first come into the harbor, you need the pilot. That pilot is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get by without him. You can't get into or out of the harbor without him. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that when you cross the wide sea and make it to the other side and enter the ports of glory and make it to the haven of rest, you're going to have a pilot over there, and his name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Entering and leaving. Leaving and entering, you got to have the pilot on board. Amen? Buddy, that old song, "Jesus Pilot Me," there's a lot to that. Somebody say amen. But now just as surely as you need a pilot to get into or out of a harbor, you need a navigator on the high sea. Amen? You get on a boat. Things have changed in the last few years. I'll have to update this message because of all this electronic stuff. But back when men were men and they had real jobs, a ship had a navigator. And it was his job to always know right where that boat was at. And part of the navigator's job was to stay abreast of the weather and other traffic, and sometimes he would deviate the course. He'd call up to the comm section and say, "Tell the skipper we got so-and-so, and we recommend this, that, or the other," and the skipper would say, "Make it so." That's Luke Picard, you know. And I stowed that in. Make it so, and so they'd change heading or whatever, and they'd sail a different direction because of an approaching storm or other ships coming the other way, and maintain a safe distance apart and that kind of stuff. That was the job of the navigator. And so crossing that big ocean, I'll tell you what, you know, if you're traveling 3,000 miles and you're off by 1 degree, now 1 degree from here to that door back there might be just a couple of inches. But 1 degree in 3,000 miles is a long way, son. And you can hold, you can miss a whole continent in 3,000 miles. Amen. I mean, you got to keep it on the money, honey, if you want to get where you're going. And so it's the job of the navigator, once the ship is out of the harbor and on the high seas and headed to the other side, then the control is turned over to the pilot, who keeps the boat on course and looks out for anything that could hinder the pathway of that ship. And he stays in charge till he gets in sight of the harbor on the other side, and they bring out the harbor pilot. Then the navigator relinquishes his responsibility and his duties. Amen. Now, our navigator is the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And the map that he uses is that blessed old book. And it's the job of the Holy Spirit to take that map and be able to look at that thing and use that to direct us to maintain a proper course from here to glory. You're not going to make it without a navigator. Take it in your own hands, do it yourself. Okay, but you're going to be responsible for the mess you make too. Amen. Do you have to let the navigator navigate? No. You can put him in solitary confinement, but you're on your own. And wherever that ship ends up and whatever mess it gets into and whatever calamity befalls that ship is going to be your fault. If you want to get to the other side in the best condition with the least amount of trouble in the least amount of time, the thing to do is put the navigator in charge and let him call the shots. Read that Bible. Study that Bible. Listen to the voice of God in the inner man. Listen to the voice of God in the inner ear. Listen to the voice of God, that still small voice, and obey his direction and his commands according to that book, and God will get you to the other side without too much trouble. I know this about ships. Ships without power are driven to and fro by the winds. Now, USS Enterprise was a huge, huge, I think it's 95,000, I can't, it's a, an incredible number. Almost 1,200 feet long. A couple football fields wide. It's a monster. 5,800 men, plus provisions, fuel, ammunition, all that stuff, and 100 airplanes. That's a big boat. That's a big, big boat. The Enterprise is a flat-bottom ship. It's not only flat-bottom where most boats are V-bottom. The Enterprise is actually in two pieces. Halfway down the hull of the Enterprise are on most ships, are what they call expansion joints. If you get on the USS Kitty Hawk, if you get on the USS Forrestal, amidship, they have expansion joints. And you get in heavy seas, and that thing will flex, because it has those expansion joints. And sometimes you'll hear it like that, and it'll clang together. And you say, oh, the ship's coming apart. No, that's the ship coming back together. Because it flexes. It's got the, but the Enterprise is a flat-bottom boat, and it does not have expansion joints. So when the waves get rough, instead of that thing flexing, the bow just goes up, and then it falls. It's a different kind of ride. I've been on both, and they're both exciting in their own way. They pull that big old boat up to that pier and tie it up, and them hawser lines are about that big around. I mean, they're huge. They pull that thing up, and it'd be sitting there touching the dock. Everybody gets off and goes on their merry way, and they got guards posted down there and all that stuff, you know, security. And you come back in a couple hours later, and that boat has got those hawser lines stretched as tight as they can. And that boat is this far from them pylons. It was right up on them. Now it's moved this far. Thousands and thousands and thousands of tons of ship, and it's moved this far, and it ain't even cranked up. So what happened? The wind. 3 or 4 mile an hour wind against that whole side of that ship, 1,200 feet long, 90 feet high, and 3 mile an hour winds push on that thing, and in a couple of hours, it pushed that whole big old ship out as far as them ropes would let it go. Just, you couldn't feel it, you didn't see it, but when you come back and look, you say, I swear that ship was up against them pilings a few minutes ago, and now it's 4 or 5 feet away. Yep. See why? The winds pushed it. Now, I'm here to tell you, you get out on the high seas and get in a storm, you lose power, the winds push you wherever they want you to go. You are without control. You say, well, what about sail ship? Listen, the wind is the power for a sail ship. Amen. And if they lose them sails, the wind does it the same as it does a power boat. It pushes it wherever the wind wants it to go. You got no control. You can't steer it. You can't guide it. You can't do nothing. You just sit there and see where Mother Nature wants you to go. Well, you know, Christians without any power are driven to and fro by fierce winds. So what kind of power? Holy Spirit power. Do you know why it is so absolutely imperative that you and I live a life where God can stay in control, where we can have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to lead, guide, and direct? We need His voice to be loud and clear. We need His power to be supreme. We need to surrender ourselves to Him and be led by the Holy Spirit. He is the power that leads and guides. He's the power that keeps us from temptation. He is the power that helps us overcome sin. He is the power that helps us have grace in time of trouble. He's the power that gives us wisdom to know which decision to make and which course to take. All that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you live a loose life and have sin in your life and you don't honor God with your life, and the Holy Spirit is grieved or the Holy Spirit is quenched, you have no power. And when you have no power, you're a sucker for everything that comes down the pike. Ships need anchors. Ships need anchors for two reasons. Actually, you need two anchors. You need an anchor for the soul, that's Christ Jesus, and you need an anchor for the flesh, and that's the church. Amen. We need anchors. Say, why? Well, because sometime or another, you got to park. Sometime or another, you want to make a liberty run. Sometime or another, you got to take on supplies. Sometime or another, you got to refuel. And so you're going to have to stop the boat, and you want it to stay in one place. So how do you get it to stay in one place? You drop the anchor. You turn the bow into the wind, drop the anchor, and then the wind will keep the ship pushed back this way, If the bow is into the wind, it'll push it straight back, and it'll just sit there hanging on the anchor. If the wind changes, it can blow the boat around, but it can't change its geographical location. It's anchored to the bottom. Amen? And so the anchor keeps the boat in place so that you can do whatever needs to be done on the boat or to the boat. Buddy, I'm telling you, Christians need an anchor. Now, my spiritual anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's got me, and He's got me anchored. And that anchor will hold. That anchor will hold. That anchor ain't coming loose. That anchor ain't getting moved. That anchor not going to get dragged across the bottom of the ocean. That anchor will hold. Now, this anchor for this flesh we got. We need something to help us stay straight. We need something to hold us in place. We need something to keep us from drifting. That's one of the things churches are supposed to do. The church is supposed to be an anchor for the flesh. It keeps you from drifting along with the world. It keeps you from going here and there and the other place. Christians that think they can live their Christian life and be just as good a Christian without going to church as anybody, you're mistaken about that. You can't do it. Well, now, we're not talking about you losing your salvation. You can't lose that whether you go to church or not.
But I'm here to tell you, when people get out of church and get away from God's people and the preaching of the word, when they are not encouraged, when they are not rebuked, when they don't hear the word of God, when they don't have people of like mind and like faith, when they're not encouraged in the things of God, when they have trouble and trials and tribulation, I'm here to tell you it's just a matter of time until that anchor, whatever it is they're hanging on to, is going to let go, and they're going to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. They're going to be blown about by every strange thing that comes down the pike, and they're not going to be what they ought to be for God Almighty.
Tell you something else. I know this about ships. Every ship I ever saw was built for a purpose. Amen. The Queen Mary was built for a purpose. The USS Enterprise was built for a purpose. Every submarine is built for a purpose. Every man of war is built for a purpose. Every merchantman is built for a purpose. Every luxury boat is built for a purpose. Just the way it is. They're built for a reason, for a specific task. And while they all qualify as ships, they can't all do the same job. Amen? Do you know that in the body of Christ, we got all kind of ships designed to do all kind of things? Somebody say amen. In the body of Christ, we have members that do different things, that have different functions. They're all members of the body of Christ, but they don't all do the same thing. Our real problem is not that we don't have enough people that are qualified to do different things to cover all the ministry. The real problem in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that we have members that were created to do certain things that ain't doing it. That's the real problem. We got too many bystanders, too many people sitting on their blessed assurance, two people trying to polish the wood they're sitting on. Amen. And they're not involved. They're not committed. They don't do anything. They want everybody else to do it. Oh, they won't. All the things the church is supposed to do, they want this nice building. They want the heat and air. They want good preaching. They want different ministries. They want to make an impact on the world. But you can't get them to lift their hand to save your life. They can give you 1,000 reasons why they can't do anything. And then they're critical, hypercritical, of those who try to do it and don't do it like they would. Well, I'll tell you what, if I was doing it, I'd have done so and so. Well, get off your butt and do it. Let's see how you do it. Let's see how good that works. Amen, 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 and amen. That is about ships. 7 minutes, according to my watch. Ships don't sail without a destination. When they pull out of the harbor, they know where they're going. Amen. Ain't that a blessing? My wife and I have been on a couple of cruises. Now, I spent 20 years in the Navy, and I've had all the salt water I ever want to see. If I don't ever go on another boat, it's okay with me. But my wife has never been as fortunate as me. She didn't get to serve 20 years in the United States Navy, and she likes them cruises. Well, what she likes is they pamper you. I like them big old cruise liners. Man, they feed you, and they feed you, and they feed you. And what is it, Thursday night or something like that, they have Captain's Night. And they have all these ice sculptures and all this fancy food and all this fresh fruit. And everything's all carved and nice. And they wait on you. The waiter's got the white linen thingy, you know, and it's silverware on mahogany tables with real linen table. That don't mean squat to me. I just want to know if my steak is right. That's all I'm interested in. But they do pamper you. We go on the Christian cruises. We go eat dinner, and then you go down and sit down in the lounge and sit there and drink a soda or something. You know, that's the only thing you have to buy on the ship. I have never figured that out. You can get lemonade or water or tea, coffee. What, it's free. All you want. But if you want soda pops, you got to pay for them. But anyway, that's an aside. That's a rabbit we'll run another day. But when we left the United States of America, we left, I think, from Jacksonville, Florida last time, we knew exactly where we were going. We had an itinerary. We knew every harbor. We knew every port. We knew how long we was going to be there. We knew when we was going to leave. We knew where we was going next. And we knew when we was going to get back to America. Amen? And Tommy, I'm telling you, them cruise ships we go on, they all stabilized. I just want you to know that. I didn't know that the other day, and I saw it on National Geo. When I leave this old world, I know my destination. I knew my destination when I pulled out of the port. When I got saved and left this old world behind and got out on the sea of life with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is my navigator and the Word of God is my map, I knew exactly where I was headed. I got a destination. I'm not wandering around. I'm not lost. I'm not a vagabond. I'm not a beggar. I'm not a wanderer. I may be a pilgrim, but blessed be God, I'm on a pilgrimage, and I know exactly where I'm going, and I'm going to end up on the streets of glory one of these days. I'm going to walk up and down Glory Boulevard. I'm going to kick gold dust all over heaven's shore. I'm going to shake hands with the saints that are gone on before. I'm going to look up Mama, Daddy, and Grandma, and Grandpa, and both my brothers, and a whole bunch of other folks, and I'm going to have the time of my life when I get home to glory. Woo! I'll tell you something else. Every ship that leaves port with a destination has an arrival date. We can book that cruise, and it said the ship will depart Jacksonville, Florida, at 1 p.m. on such and such a date. And it'll tie up at that same pier at 9 a.m. on such and such a date. We're going to have you back on this certain time. And we had an arrival date. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I got an arrival date up in glory. I'm not sure what it is. I lost my ticket. Can't find the date anymore. It's faded out. But I know this. Up in glory, they know exactly when I'm going to show up. Amen? It won't be a surprise to anybody up in heaven. It won't be a surprise to Grandma or Grandpa. It won't catch Jesus Christ off guard. Peter and Paul and James will be down there waiting for me. Nobody will be surprised. Say, why? Because I have an arrival date. Now, be honest with you, I'm glad I don't know what that date is. Amen. I'd be fine till the day before. And then I might do some serious praying about a change of dates. Ships. You ever think about this? Every ship sails under somebody's flag. You ever see them ships that get hijacked over there, them pirates over there? Somali pirates, they're hijacking them ships. If we'd done that job right in 1812, they wouldn't be there. But that's another history lesson. But all them ships they catch and hold for ransom are commissioned or are operating under or are sailing under so-and-so's flag. Amen. Somebody authorized that thing to sail. And it sails under somebody's flag. And when you see that boat, that flag is flying. And you say, oh, that boat belongs to so-and-so. That's a British vessel. That's a French vessel. That's a Greek vessel. That's an American vessel. Amen. Every ship sails under somebody's flag. Buddy, this little ship right here is sailing under somebody's flag. My flag is the Christian flag. Amen? It's a nice little shield, kind of like a heart, and right in the middle is a great big red cross. That represents the Lord Jesus Christ dying on Calvary's cross for a sinner like me. Amen? And buddy, I got under his flag. I'm in his crew. I'm on his boat. I'm crossing his ocean. I'm going to his harbor. I'm telling you right now, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I am sailing under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ.
and I want the whole world to know it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let me close with this. Ships, all ships belong to somebody. I remember when Jackie O married Onassis. He's a big ship guy. I remember seeing a picture of his yacht. Looked like a Queen Mary. Thing's huge, about 6 or 8 stories high. He owns a whole bunch of ships, worth a lot of money. I don't know what kind of deal Jackie O cut there, buddy, but she married Mr. Onassis. And the boat they went on for their honeymoon was owned by him. Now you go down here and you go to Carnival Cruise Lines and you check the registration. They fly under the American flag, but they're owned by Carnival Cruise Line. Every one of them boats is owned by somebody. And this boat is owned. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. I don't belong to me anymore. I sold me to the shipmaster. I'm flying under his flag. I'm led by his navigator. I'm trying to follow his map. And I belong to him. And this boat is not for sale. I've been bought and paid for. Bought and paid. Ain't that a wonderful thing? You know there's nothing owing on me. I can't be repossessed. Say why? Bought and paid for. I belong to. I'm not leased to. I'm not being paid for by. I am bought and paid for by Jesus Christ. My only allegiance is to him. Not to the Baptist church. Not to anybody else. Not to any organization on this planet. I belong to him, and I am not for sale. And if you're saved by God's grace, you're bought and paid for. You ain't for sale either. You're his. Somebody say amen. I'm a ship of the line in the fleet of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, that we're a member of thy fleet. We're in the body of Christ. What a blessing, Lord. Thank you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen.